For those of you that may not know, Jessica had surgery on Friday, and she's doing very well. She's resting, recovering. Doctor said everything went well. She's with my daughter right now, so my daughter's kind of being a caretaker while I'm here. But she asked me to definitely say to the church and everybody in the church, thank you for your prayers. That she really appreciates the prayers. So we're very thankful for that. And I'm very thankful that she's doing better. If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Okay. And I'm just going to go to prayer before I read the scripture. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for everyone that you have here today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and change our hearts as they need changing or adjustment. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now the title I have for this message is Salvation for All, because really it is the main emphasis or the main point that the Apostle Paul tries to bring over, that salvation truly is for all, for both Jews and Gentiles. Let's go ahead and begin with the first verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it might sound a little different for all of you King James lovers. It might sound a little bit different. But what I find from the New Living Translation, it actually translates what the actual words mean, so I have to do less work because it's already it's already explained. Okay, let's go. Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer to God is for the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. In verse 1 in Romans, we remember that in Romans chapter 9, Paul tells us about the nation of Israel rejecting Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But here he seems to be sharing or expressing his heart for the, you know, his desire to see the nation of Israel saved. So his emphasis has kind of shifted a bit. Verse 2, it says, the Jews are zealous for God and quite dedicated. In the 1400s, about 1490 there or so, there was a Spanish Inquisition. There were many Jews living in the land of Spain. And during this time that they were living in the land of Spain, the Spanish said either change over, convert to Catholicism, or you know, you're dead, we'll kill you. Those are your two choices. Now, the Jews were, they spread throughout from there. A lot of them went to Italy. A lot of them went to other European countries. Some went into Mexico. I even read at some point that the Spanish followed the Jews that went into Mexico. They were so, the Jews are so zealous and so dedicated that when the Spanish caught up to them in Mexico and said, convert or die, they would not convert. They would not denounce their faith. So they're very dedicated, very zealous people. In fact, what they would do when they would deny that conversion or deny Judaism, the Spanish would just bury them alive in Mexico. So that happened quite a bit there. But that's kind of where the Jews are. They're very dedicated. The ones that are dedicated are very dedicated, even unto death as far as serving God. So that's commendable. Verse 3, it reads, God's way of making people, or verse 3, it explains that God's way of making people right is by changing their very being, by being born spiritually again, is a work of God. while trying to keep the law without God's Spirit becomes a work of man. So there's the difference. When you're born again, it's a work of God. It's something that God's doing in you. And when you're working, trying to work out your own salvation by works, it's a work of man. It's not a work of God. And the work of God is based on faith. It's not based on works. I like what put in the bulletin today that, you know, works doesn't lead to salvation. Salvation leads to works. Sometimes we get that mixed up a little bit. Not just the Jews, but I've seen people who can get caught up in works as well. Verse 4, the purpose of the law is to be right or righteous before God. Jesus fulfilled the law and empowers us to fulfill the law by the Spirit of God. So we have a helper. You know, when we accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, and we have a helper that helps us be right with God. Verse 5 reads, for Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to all of its commands. But faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who will go up to heaven to bring Christ down to earth. And don't say who will go down to the place of the dead to bring Christ back to life again. In fact, it says the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart. And that message is the very message about faith that we preach. Now, the Apostle Paul is actually quoting something that Moses had said to the next generation. Remember the first generation that went out of Egypt all died out except for two, right? So he's speaking to the next generation, and what Paul just said to the Jews there, Moses said to the second generation. But Paul adds, instead of the commandments or the word, Paul puts Jesus in that place because Jesus fulfilled the law. So he's bringing them back to what Moses said. This is prophecy. In Deuteronomy 30:11-14, it covers that. Those scriptures cover what he said, and I'm going to read it. It says, this command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you. Now, this is Moses speaking, not Paul. And it is not beyond your reach. It is not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey. And he's talking about the word. He's talking about the commandment of God, the word of God. It is not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey. No, the message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so you can obey it. To me, I think this is very prophetic. You know, because what Moses said, the Apostle Paul then just said, but instead of referencing the commandment or the law or the word of God, he references Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came to fulfill all the commandments. Let's go to verse 9, Romans 10. So this the next few verses really is about confession of the Lord and faith in his resurrection, which is what brings us to salvation, according to what Paul teaches. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess Jesus is Lord would be the first thing that the apostle addresses. Now, the confess, if I looked up the actual literal word of what confess means, confess is the same thing as making an oath or a vow or a promise. That's what confess means here. So we're making an oath or a vow before people to God. Pastor Joe, after every message, gives an invitation because it's so vital that people do this. Confess Jesus is Lord. So when we say we're confessing Jesus is Lord, Strong says Lord means he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding, master or Lord. In other words, Jesus is in control of your life. You are confessing that you have given your heart to Jesus and that he now controls. You don't control your own life. You belong to him. And he has control of your life through the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're confessing when we say Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of my life. It is like an oath when somebody comes up and makes a profession of faith or says the sinner's prayer is an oath before people to God. And while I was pondering this about an oath, how many people here, just to raise a hand, how many people here were in the military? Okay. So all of you know, have been in the military, you know what the oath of office is, right? That's a legal requirement. We're really not considered servants or people that serve this nation until we've taken an oath of office. And I want to read the oath of office because it is powerful. They have made some few changes. They said you can affirm rather than swear because Jesus said do not swear upon anything. So they made a few changes. It says, I, whatever your name is, having been appointed, whatever rank you have been appointed to, and the United States, whatever branch of service you serve in, do solemnly swear or affirm that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States of all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and that I will and faithfully discharge the office upon which I am about to enter. So help me God. So they say legally you're not even considered a service member of the armed forces until you have taken that oath of office. It is your word. And also you're saying this, so help me God. So not only are you saying it to your nation, you're also saying it before God. I'm defending the Constitution. More importantly, I'm defending the Constitution that supports biblical principles. So why do we come forward and say a sinner's prayer? Why do we confess? Because to let people know where we stand, to make an oath before people and before God, to make a promise. That's what an oath is really all about. We're making an oath to, there are also oaths being made to kings. Now, there's another place, a vow is the same as an oath. And we know from all of us that have been married in churches, we make vows one to another. We're making promises one to another. But more importantly, we're making promises one to another in the presence of God. So not only am I making a promise to my spouse, to my wife, or my wife to me, but we're also making it to God. This day I make a promise before you, God, that I will so forth, whatever the vow goes on to say. So where people that say that, it's, why get married? It's just a piece of paper. No, it's more than just a piece of paper. The paper, the legal agreement is a legal issue, but coming forth and giving your vows before all the people and before God is a very serious matter. Because anything that we make, any vows we make or hold before God, God holds us accountable to those. God will bring us back to that oath and say, remember when you said, it was your word. They say the importance of the oath of office in the armed forces is our word that we're going to defend the Constitution of the United States. It's our word that we're going to defend the freedoms and the rights of these people. So we're coming forward to make an oath or a promise before God that you're accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's a very serious thing. And the Apostle Paul says, salvation begins with making an oath within your heart to the Lord. That's how it begins. But then he goes on to say, but now you've made that oath, you have to believe it in your heart. It can't just be, repeating words without really contemplating or thinking about what you're saying. Believe me, when I was in the armed services, when I was in the Air Force and I took that oath of office, it didn't dawn on me how serious being a service member was until I took that oath of office. Because I just promise I am going to defend the Constitution of the United States no matter what, even unto death. I made that promise. So what are we doing when we come forward to accept Jesus Christ? What are we doing when we come forward to say the sinner's prayer? We're making an oath before God that we're going to live in such and such a manner and that we're going to follow Jesus Christ. Then the Holy Spirit takes the precedence and things begin to change within sight of us. But it first starts with you making an oath to God. And that's why it's so important. And that's why, no, shacking up and just living together, marriage is just a piece of paper. No, you're making an oath, you're making a promise before God to one another and to Him. You've brought God into the equation. You made vows one person to another, but in marriage, you've brought God into the equation now of your marriage. So you have made a promise before Him. So making oaths, making promises, keeping vows is very, very serious and very important. That's why Pastor Joe, after every service, will give a call, will ask or make an invitation to come forward and accept the Lord Jesus Christ to make a vow, an oath before God, before the people, because it's very serious. Until you've made that commitment, well, what have you really done? I have often heard pastors say that there have been people in their churches that have sat in the church for 10, 20, 30 years, have never really, really, they've heard it, but never really committed or made an oath before God to follow His Son. That's a sad situation if you really think about it. You're sitting and you're hearing and you're hearing and hearing the truth, but you're not responding to it. It's a very sad. Hopefully we don't have anybody like that in here, right? We're all believers. We all follow Jesus Christ. Yes. And if we do, Jesus has His arms open. Yeah. Ready to accept you. Let's go on to verse 10. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So it's believing in your heart that you are made right with God, confessing, making an oath before people in Him that you are saved. Faith, believing in your heart, in the innermost part of your being. When you believe in your heart, believing in the heart is interesting. It has been discovered, so we are to believe in the innermost part of our being. I always thought the heart was the brain, but the brain is not the heart. In fact, doctors have discovered now that the heart in itself is, doctors are discovering that we actually have three brains within the body, the gut being one, and because it communicates back and forth with the brain, and the heart being another because it communicates back and forth with the brain as well. And the innermost part of the being, the heart, is where truth resides, where you really believe about things. God said, I don't look at the outward appearance of man, but inward, the heart of the man. It has been said that people, I've once read about one person who received a heart as a transplant, and that individual began to experience memories, events that happened with that donor's, in that donor's life, went and shared with the parents. And the parents will say, oh yeah, those are his memories. Those are literal events. The memories that that person was sharing were literal events that happened. So the heart has memory. The heart has ability to communicate with the brain. So the Apostle Paul says, believe in your heart first and foremost and confess with your mouth and you will be saved. Confess. The innermost part of the being. Try to get the brain out of the way because the brain is too, it tries add logic into it, and God goes deeper than logic. Think with the heart. Think. You ever heard the term gut feel or in my heart I feel? That's literal. You're either feeling something not right in your gut or in your heart, it just doesn't feel right. And it's your heart and your gut actually communicating with your brain, trying to make it aware of something. By confessing with our mouth, we are saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when someone comes up and says the sinner's prayer, unless the Holy Spirit gives them that desire or the ability to even say that, they can't. They can't. I really was questioning sharing this, but the Holy Spirit is prompting me even now to share. But there was a person in Spokane, in church, who was saying that she was being oppressed by evil spirits and so forth. And I remembered this scripture. And so I asked, you know, I said, do you serve the Lord? Can you say that? Do you serve the Lord? And she could not. So that concerned me. Because unless the Holy Spirit's within that person, allowing them or giving them utterance to say that, they will not. So then I sent her over to the Catholic priest because they're experts in exorcism. I'm not. So I sent that person to a Catholic priest to take care of spiritual issues or to evaluate. All I know is that she could not say, I serve the Lord. I serve Jesus Christ. And I asked her, can you say I serve Jesus Christ? And she tried and she would just stop. She couldn't get the words out. And I thought to myself, oh, how true the words of God are in the Bible. She just couldn't get it out. So when a person comes up and says the words that Jesus Christ is Lord, their Lord, it is really a work of the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit allowing the words to flow through. It is God choosing you and you choosing God. And God allows you to say it. If it's not real, you can't say it. Verse 11. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are all the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is for all. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. Male, female, doesn't matter what nation you're from, what culture you're from. We all have access to salvation through Jesus Christ. Amen. All of us. Then it goes on in verse 14. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him, and how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? I used to think in this day and age, everyone knows about Jesus Christ. And 2000 was right after the Twin Towers, right after the Twin Towers got hit. I was going to retire, and the Air Force said, no, we need you, you're not going to retire. So I said, okay, I remember the oath I took, right? You're not going to retire. And then 1 year later, they sent me off to England to take care of airplanes going in a theater where all of the war was going on. So I went to England for 3 years. And while I was there, I met a young man who was Indian who married a young girl who was also Indian from India. And they became quite good friends with us for 3 years. All she wanted to talk about was Jesus Christ. For 3 years, every time she came over to the house, she wanted to talk about Jesus. She'd come over and said, can we talk about Jesus? And I asked her once, why do you want to talk about Jesus so much? I've never heard of him before. I never knew Jesus existed. This is all new to me. So I shared my faith, I shared, you know, how I came to Christ and so forth for 3 years, just sharing the gospel, sharing Christ. And we had a visitor from Spokane. After 3 years of sharing the gospel with her, I had a visitor from our church in Spokane come and seeing that she was ready to accept the Lord and just ask her, are you ready? You know, do you want to accept Jesus? And she said, yes. But I'm astounded that even in this day and age, there's some people that have never don't even have a fathom, don't know about Jesus Christ. So you never know, wherever you go, the Myanmar, wherever you go, there's people that probably have never heard about the Lord. And you might be that one person that just says a name that catches their attention and changes their lives forever. Never be, or always be thoughtful of the fact that everywhere you go, you might run into that person just by hearing the name. I was at the hospital with my wife, and some nurses come in, and we prayed and prayed in Jesus' name. And I can tell by the dialect, by the words they were using, they were African. And I didn't know if they knew Jesus, but I hope in our prayer maybe it might start something. Speaking of that, faith. So Jessica, when she was in, they would not release her unless her blood sugar was very high, and as most nurses and doctors know, after surgery, blood sugar raises quite a bit. Even in people that were not pre-diabetic or not diabetic, their blood sugars go up. And hers went up to 300. Yeah, 300, and they will not release her with her blood sugar that high. So she's like, "Oh, please, Joel, please pray my blood sugar goes down." And so we both prayed together. I got by her bed, and we both prayed together that Jesus would heal her and bring her blood sugar down. They gave her two shots of insulin, checked them right after the shots of insulin. Blood sugar would not go down. And it had been about 30, 40 minutes. Blood sugar would not go down. We prayed. They come in. Now, it's funny because the nurse must have been just outside the room. We prayed, and as soon as we got done praying, she comes in. "I'm going to check your blood sugar." She comes in and checks her blood sugar and dropped down to 150. And they say, "Oh, you can go home." Faith. And you know, and before I prayed, I said to myself in my mind, "Lord, I'm going to believe that you're here and you're touching her and you're healing her. I'm going to believe that today. I'm going to not let any doubt enter my mind. I'm just going to believe that today." And it happened. She was healed. And if we believe that Jesus Christ can save us, you know, heal us, he can also save us from our sins. There are some people, I had my mother-in-law once come and tell me, "I have done too many bad things. Jesus could never forgive me." There are some people who think that they have done things that are not forgivable. Jesus died for each and every one and each and every sin. There is nothing too ugly, too bad, too terrible that Jesus would not forgive. I will never, ever forget the one day I was in Mass in a Catholic church, and the Catholic priest said, "If Hitler himself would get down on his knees and truly ask Jesus for forgiveness in repentance, Jesus would forgive him." And I'm sitting there as a very young teenager, probably 12 or 13, thinking, why in the world would somebody forgive? Why wouldn't the world would God forgive somebody like that? But then as I pondered, I said, well, if he forgave me, surely he can forgive Hitler. He died to forgive all. All. And there is nothing too bad that we've ever done that Jesus cannot forgive. Nothing. And that's what I told my mother-in-law. And she accepted the Lord through her son just before she died, through Jessica's brother. But yeah, I told her, it's nothing. You couldn't do anything too bad that God could not forgive. It's just a matter of wanting forgiveness. Don't think that God can't forgive you for something you have done that's so terrible. Let's go on to verse 15. "And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scripture says, 'How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news.'" This is Isaiah 52:7. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Isaiah is talking about Israel in this time. And Isaiah in chapters 52, and in those chapters, 52, 53, in that area, he talks about the redemption of Israel, turning to Christ. And so here again, we have Paul saying there is hope for the Jews. He's referencing another prophecy from Isaiah that the Jews will not stay the way they are forever. In fact, we now know there are very many Christian messianic churches that there are a lot of Jews in there, and they believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they have accepted him. Now, as I said before, they keep all the festivals, and they keep the Sabbath and so forth, but yeah, they've accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And Isaiah here specifically talking about the Jews. Yeah. But not everyone welcomes the good news, for Isaiah the prophet said, "Lord, who has believed our message?" Isaiah 53:1, Isaiah speaks of Israel. He goes on to describe Jesus' crucifixion in Isaiah 53. Who will believe our message that the one that is crucified is the Messiah, is what Isaiah is saying to God. And in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, he actually describes the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Who will believe our message? Yeah. Hope for Israel. Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. But I ask, have the people of Israel actually heard the message? Yes, they have. The message has gone throughout the earth and the words to all the world. But I ask, did the people of Israel really understand? Yes, they did. For even in the time of Moses, God said, I will rouse your jealousy through people who are not even a nation, that is the Gentiles. I will provoke your anger through the foolish Gentiles. And later Isaiah spoke boldly before God, saying, I was found by people who were not looking for me. I showed myself to those who were not asking for me. But regarding Israel, God said, all day long I opened my arms to them, but they were disobedient and rebellious. Now, that's the way this chapter ends. But let me tell you, in chapter 11, he talks about the remnant of Israel that will be saved. So I want to mention that because I don't want you leaving here thinking in your mind the Jews are doomed, because in the preceding chapter, he actually talks about the Jews coming to salvation, coming to the Lord. So that's what's following in the next chapter. So that closes out Romans chapter 10. So if you will bow your heads and close your eyes. If there's anyone here, this is not to embarrass you, but if there's anyone here who just wants to make that confession or that oath before people and before God that you are Christ, you belong to Christ, you're a Christian, you're more than welcome to come forward and accept Jesus Christ today. If there be anyone here today, just raise your hand. If there is not anyone here, then I want to close in prayer. And I want to pray for today the nation of Israel, because they're going through, you can open your eyes, they're going through so much. And we know that they're surrounded by people that dislike them as a nation. But God has them there, and that's prophecy also, that God would return them back to the land and the nation would be established again. But I want to pray today for the salvation of Israel, all the Jews living today, and also for all the people that don't know Jesus. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we thank you that you are going to save. Your word says that there will be a remnant that will be saved. We thank you that you will save the people in Israel. We pray for all the people that they would come to a saving knowledge of you, Jesus. And we pray for everyone who does not know you, who has not even heard of you, does not even know your son, Jesus Christ, exists. So we pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.